We do appreciate the fact that Jim took a different role last week and preached while our family was away. But we're going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 today in our study. We're actually on Sunday morning's 11 o'clock service studying the book of 1 Corinthians. And we're in chapter 8, just introduced it 2 weeks ago. We're going to go back there. So find your way, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm going to read to you the first 7 verses. We looked at verses 1 through 3. We're going to look at 4 through 6 today and then get more back into the context of chapters 8, 9, and 10 as we talked about them being a package together. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Let me begin by reading verse 1. It says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. But though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there are gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there's not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of idols unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you that we are gathered here. And while we might not struggle with exactly the same problems the Corinthians struggled in their weakness of faith, Father, there is application here for all of us to learn by. And I pray that as we look at the scriptures today, that we will be edified and that we will know you and have that deep, conscious understanding of who you are and what our Savior has done, and the gift of eternal life that's given to us through him. So we thank you and pray that this will be the result of today's study. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. You know, in that prayer, I spent a lot of time the last time going through a little bit of the setting of Corinth and what they were involved in. When you get to verse 4, is concerning things offered in sacrifice unto idols, and then in verse 7, even though we're not going to study it today, "Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge." And there is, the Corinthians were idol-worshipping Gentiles who, until the Apostle Paul came along, are just steeped in idolatry and in the worship of pagan gods. And then they came to know the truth. And it takes some time for the truth that you know to become part of your conscience. And what we're dealing with here at the Corinthians, we know the problem with the Corinthians is they didn't grow. They were like babes in Christ. They got saved, and then they didn't grow. So some of them are still weak and have a conscience toward these idols. And Paul's going to deal with the fact that about things offered in sacrifice to idols, and how in chapters 8, 9, and 10, he's going to deal with the meat, whether you should eat meats offered to sacrifice to idols, but even the idea, the possibility of some Corinthians still wanting to go back to those festivals and be a part of that sacrifice, and especially a part of the feast days that went on in the pagan world. And Paul's going to teach them how to use their liberty that they have in grace and use it in a way that makes wise, godly, loving choices. And we've talked about the idea, it seems as if Paul is answering questions. He's certainly responding to a letter that the Corinthians had wrote him, and he's going to deal with some of the things that they wrote to him, and one of them has to do with, as he starts in verse 1 of chapter 8, "Now as touching things offered unto idols," and then in verse 4, "Now, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols," he's going to deal with, should you do it, shouldn't you do it, and he's going to teach them how to think through graciously, lovingly. We already dealt verses 1 through 3. We did a big introduction because, I say that because sometimes, like, you don't have that problem. I mean, you don't get a piece of meat from the grocery store and wonder if it's been offered to sacrifice to a pagan god. Now, there are meats in America that have been sacrificed to pagan gods, chickens and everything else. But you usually don't know about that, don't care about that, and it doesn't bother you. But there's other ways that this applies. You know, if you think about, and you probably more than me, I don't know, I grew up at Grace Bible Church. I never was connected into denominationalism and religion, but some of you have. And when you came to the liberty of grace and the freedom of knowing the truth and were liberated from some of the rituals that you used to do in your past religious life, that didn't just drop off all of a sudden. I was going to share later, but I'll share it now, that when I went to Bible college, what happened is before Bible college, before the school year begins, they always had a camp. And a lot of kids would get saved at camp, and because they were 18, they decided, well, I'm just going to stay here and go to Bible college. So that in the freshman year, you would go, about the only time I had a chance to eat dinner at the cafeteria was breakfast. But I would notice that there'd be some freshmen, and they'd be sitting there, and they'd get their breakfast, and then they'd stop and make the sign of the cross, and then eat their breakfast. And I'm thinking, what are you doing in our Bible college? Because I never grew up with that. And some of you in the Catholic faith, that you call that prayer, or something lead into prayer, or something. I'm not sure why Catholics do it. But it's certainly a Catholic ritual, and that someone who just got saved doesn't know the difference between the right way of praying and do they have to do it a certain way, or do you have to say a poem for a prayer? Can you actually just talk to God like he's a person and share your heart with him or your thanksgiving to him? It takes some growth. And certainly by the end of the freshman year, you don't see anybody doing that anymore because they've grown past that. So that when you think of the things that we're going to study in this passage about sacrificed animals, you might not see how that connects. But certainly when he deals in verses 1 through 3 about, oh, we all have knowledge, that he says knowledge puffs up. And what he has sandwiched between in verse 2 sandwiched between the end of verse 1, where he says, but charity edifies, and verse 3 where it says, if any man love God, the same is known of him. That rather than knowledge puffing up, verse 2 dealt with the fact that someone thinks he knows anything. And he really knows nothing as he ought. And hopefully you never get to the point that you think you know anything. You might know something, and hopefully you do know something. But to think that, you know, this, he's dealing with the Corinthians who think they know everything, so to speak, and maybe not just everything. Certainly in this category of idols, they know something. But there's a man who thinks he knows anything. Well, Paul's still receiving revelation from God concerning God's grace and what God's doing in this dispensation of grace. Later on in chapter 14 or chapter 13, he's going to say, I know in part and prophesy in part. So he hasn't known everything. So how could a person at Corinth know anything? And that's just the puffed up knowledge that someone has. And sometimes we get puffed up with knowledge and condemn someone that doesn't have that knowledge. But Paul's going to teach how to use your liberty to lovingly edify a saint so that they could see you're really a man who loves God and not just someone puffed up with knowledge. And that's what this passage is about. So that's kind of what the introduction of verses 1 through 3 was about. When you get to verse 4, now he's going to get actually into the teaching of how to think, the things that you know, and how to think about what you know, guided by loving God and edifying a brother in Christ. So that's where we pick up in verse 4. So verse 4 says, as concerning the things that are... Concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. So that's the topic. That's what he's going to deal with. He immediately says, we. And that's, I mean, I think it's obvious when you're reading that you're talking about Paul writing to what he said back in chapter 1 when he wrote to the saints at Corinth, to those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. The we is we believers. and as opposed to non-believers, as opposed to the lost. There were at Corinth those that are still offering sacrifice to those idols. There are still those that believe that those idols are really God, and that they have to appease the gods and go through the rituals that are required to appease the gods and sort of that. But when Paul says we, he's talking to the believers there who have come to a knowledge of salvation, who have realized who the true and living God is, and what he has done for us in sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to a cross and die on a cross and pay for all of our sins. That we know who the true and living God is, and the lost people don't. But we, he says, we know, verse 4 there. Now, as concerning therefore the eating of those things offered in sacrifice to idols, we, believers, know. And then he goes on to talk about an idol being nothing. But to know, that is to come to a settled conviction. First of all, it's coming to a knowledge of the truth. Because if it goes on, an idol is nothing, well, they're not true. But we know who the true and living God is, so we know. We've come to a settled understanding about some truth. Hold your place here. Now, there's some verses I'm going to have you turn to is going to prepare you for what I hope to get across in today's message. So hold your place. Make sure, maybe put the bulletin there, because we keep coming back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. But come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Ever since Genesis 11, the Gentiles have been given up to idolatry. Romans chapter 1 explains that. When they didn't worship God, they worshiped the creature more than the Creator. God gave them up. He gave them over to vile affection, gave them over to reprobate minds. So for 2,000 years, Gentiles have just given up on God. God gave up on them. They turned from God. God gave up on them. Turned to the nation of Israel. They were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, but they never came to be the people God wanted them to be. So in the book of Romans, you learn that God has cut them off until a future day, that he's going to put his Spirit within them and cause them to be the people he wants them to be. In the meantime, God raised up the Apostle Paul, sent him out to the Gentiles, that the cross of Christ made it possible for God to extend time longer on this earth and to send a gospel message out to Jew or Gentile alike concerning what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross in paying for all of our sins, inviting us unto the salvation of God, unto the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. So Paul went out to the Gentiles preaching this message. He is called in Romans 11 the apostle of the Gentiles. So he's going to these Gentile cities, and Corinth is one, Thessalonians is another. But when he goes to the Thessalonians, notice the letter when he writes to them, what he says about them, starting in verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Well, Corinth is in Macedonia. So, make sure I got that right. But so the Thessalonians, before he got down there, they already were an example. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had among you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Boy, what a beautiful statement that is. They were worshiping idols that were dead rocks, maybe gold, silver, but they were dead, they're not living, and they weren't true. They were lies. But these Thessalonians, when Paul came and preached Jesus Christ and him crucified, they put their faith in the true and living God. So that, he says, you became examples how that you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. His death, burial, and resurrection delivered us from any wrath coming from God. Not just the future tribulation wrath, and certainly we're saved from that, but the wrath of God is going to be his judgment upon sinners of this world, and we've been delivered from our sins. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He died for our offenses, was raised for our justification. When you put your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're delivered from all the wrath of God. No more wrath against you. You're in God's grace. His undeserved, unmerited favor for all eternity. So the Corinthians, like the Thessalonians, they came to know the truth. We know, Paul says when he writes to them. And it's like what he says in the first thing that Israel needed to, the last thing actually, Israel needed to get straight is who Jesus Christ was. And Jesus Christ in John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. But I'd like to take you back to John as well for another passage. Come to John chapter 8. The Jewish people knew who the true God was, but when he became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, they didn't quite get that one. And Jesus Christ, particularly the book of John, is written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The book of John declares the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is God who has become a man and dwelt amongst us. That's John chapter 1, verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ was God who took on human flesh and dwelt amongst us. And in the book of John, the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to get to the Jews to understand who he is. If you look at chapter 8 and verse 19, it says, they said unto him, where is thy father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. Whether I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he said, whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now, you know, to a group of Gentiles, you read that, you realize, okay, they have to realize that Jesus Christ is I am he. What kind of statement is that? I am he. I am who? A Jew knows exactly who that is. When Moses was sent to Israel, was sent to Egypt to deliver Israel out of Egypt, one of the things that Moses was reluctant to do is, you know, he's already a fugitive from Egypt and he's been separated from his people for 40 years. And he says, if I come to them, they won't believe me. Who should I say sent me? And the Lord said, tell them, I am that I am has sent you. I am. When Jesus Christ said that you're going to die in your sins if you don't believe I am he, he's identifying himself with the God of Israel. He's the God of Israel, the great I am. I am not only standing for the self-existing one, the one who always exists, the eternal God, it expresses that, but it's everything that Israel needs. He is who Israel needs. And Israel always knew that, you know, the Lord is my strength, but they don't realize Jesus Christ is that Lord. And they needed to realize that everything they needed is found in Jesus Christ. That's true of us too. But see, they don't know who he is, and Lord Jesus Christ is warning them, if you don't recognize who I am, you're going to die in your sins. Down in verse 30, it says, and he spake these words, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus unto those which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I hope you've been corrected as many times as I have by saying the truth shall set you free. Because I said that so many times and been corrected so many times. Sometimes I need to correct it a lot. Where the Bible doesn't say the truth shall set you free, the truth will make you free. You believe the truth and boom, you're free. It's not like you believe the truth and now you've got to find a way out of the cage. You believe the truth and you're out of the cage. It's interesting because you read over there where Paul talks about people that have been deceived by Satan and are trapped. They're in the snare of the devil, and that the way they are recovered is by believing the truth. If you believe a lie, you step right into the snare of the devil. When you believe the truth, you're immediately set free. You're made free from the snare of the devil. You're going to remember that, aren't you? So anyhow, we're talking about when Paul writes to the Corinthians, we know. They knew the true and living God. They knew the truth. They've been made free from that idolatrous worship that others were still practicing there at Corinth. But yet, if a man loved God, the same is known of him. And when we talked about that verse, we said, you know, the Corinthians were dabbling with wanting to play around with the idols. Rather than separating from them, they were saying, okay, we know the truth, so now I can go there and participate in their sacrifice, eat that meat, and just enjoy a good time with those people and in their festivals. And would that be a person that you would look at and say, man, that guy loves God? No, it'd be known of him. That separation from that religious, idolatrous thing and putting God first and the truth of God first, that becomes obvious to someone that this man loves God. So the Corinthians, that's what Paul is dealing with. Before we leave here, there's something else I just want to put in your mind. Come over to John chapter 16. He's talking to his apostles here. But he says in verse 27, John 16, 27, he says, for the Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me and have believed that I am come out from God. He keeps, a lot often he's talking about that he's from heaven, that he's not of this world. But when he came out from God. And that's a particular statement that I think really explains who Jesus Christ is in his essence. And so hold those thoughts. Come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So as Paul's starting to deal with this, we're not really going to deal with the problem yet. We're going to deal with something else. But in verse 4, as touching those, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, we, the believer, know we have some truth, we have some resolve. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 there, I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I heard a man use the Greek to turn that verse around and said, that verse doesn't mean what you think, it means the opposite of what you think. Well, I believe the verse means what it says, and that what Paul is saying there, that he committed his faith to the truth of God that's in Jesus Christ. I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he, God, is able to keep that which I've committed unto him, that faith. And that God is able to keep that and to keep Paul saved. So anyhow, the idea here is that the Corinthians, we know that we all, it goes on to say, we know that an idol is nothing in the world and that there is none other God but one. So when he says there's no other idol, first of all, he says that an idol is nothing. That means just what you think it means, that it's not real, that it's false, that it's actually just make-believe. It's imagination of man. That's where it all came from. And so it's not real. It's not anything at all. So that it's part of a lie. If it's not the truth, it's a lie. When I bought the house that I live in now, we bought it from an Italian family. And there was a man in our assembly who got saved here. And his name's Carl Trimboli, pastors a church down, or works at a church pastoring and teaching down in Florida now. His name's Carl Trimboli. The reason I say that, another Italian. When he got saved and got saved out of Catholicism and understood all that religious lie that he was taught from his youth up was not true at all, found out that salvation's a free gift through Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, not through his rituals or through his church and all of that. Well, anyhow, when I bought the house that I got, I bought it from an Italian family, and it had ritual stuff all over the house, on all the walls, crosses, and all that. And in the backyard, it had a statue of Mary. Carl asked me, could I have that statue? I said, sure, I got to get rid of it somehow. You know what he wanted it for? Now, I'm probably going to go against this passage. I'm not to offend the brother, so I'm not trying to offend you. But Carl had become so convinced of the truth of the Bible, contrary to the worship of Mary and thinking she's the mother of God, Now, she was a very special woman that God used to bring His Son into this world, but she wasn't the mother of God. God is eternal. God used her as a vessel to become a man in the person of Jesus Christ. But the point is, He took the statue at home, got a sledgehammer, and just clobbered it to death. Because He knew that an idol is nothing. And it represented what He used to believe and just wanted to disintegrate that idol. So I hope that doesn't offend you at all, but that's a person who understood what the lie is and then just wanted to have nothing to do with that lie again. But that passage in Corinthians said that they know that an idol is nothing, and then it says in the world. So that what we're talking about in the world, we're talking about that those idols are made up of stone. They might be made of gold or silver. They're just an image that came out of the imagination of man's mind, and they're not real. They're really nothing at all, but there is something behind it. When He says an idol is nothing, He doesn't just mean there's nothing behind it. They are nothing in the world. The physical thing, that's nothing. But there is something behind that, and I've already pointed that verse out to you. If you got 1 Corinthians chapter 8, look over in chapter 10. Paul's still dealing with the same issue when we get to this chapter. And he says in verse 19, "What I say then, that an idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to an idol is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils." So when an idol is nothing in the world, it's just a piece of rock. But there's something behind that rock. There's a lie that Satan propagated years ago and have blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. Satan has used religion to blind people's minds to the truth of God, and they get wrapped up in their idolatry, and the idol might be nothing, and it is nothing, but there's nothing in this world. There's something behind it. There's a lie of Satan behind it, and Paul acknowledges that. So when he says an idol is nothing in the world, that's a particular reason he's saying in the world, because out of this world is a doctrine that came from, we sometimes say, the pit of hell, but it didn't come from the pit of hell. It came from Satan in the second heavens that is deceiving this world. So it came from the mind of Satan in deceiving people from knowing the truth. Then he goes on to say, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he goes on to say, "And that there is none other God but one." So that an idol is nothing in the world, and we know that, and we know that there is none other God but one, that one true and living God that Paul preached. But when we say the one God, here's some verses I want you to look at. Come with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. When Paul says that, he's talking about the God of the Bible, the one true God, the one that has revealed Himself in God's Word. He made Himself known to the nation of Israel. They failed to make Him known to the Gentiles. But one of the doctrines of faith for the Jewish people that they would recite is Deuteronomy chapter 6, because God has called them out from the Gentiles to not participate in any of the Gentile idolatry, to believe in the true and living God that dwelled in the heavens. And so there's a statement that they wrote on their foreheads that they recited coming out of the law of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." No turning to idolatry. Here's Israel's command for their stand for the truth. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Paul's saying the same. He says, we know there's but one God. Gentiles, they not only worship, Aphrodite there at Corinth, but they have many gods. Polytheism, we call it. But to the believer who knows the truth, there's one true and living God. And notice the Lord our God is one Lord. So Israel understood there's one God, and Paul says there is one God, and that's what we know. But concerning that one God, there's things that are revealed about Him. Come to Isaiah chapter 43. You think about Paul when he wrote the book of Romans. This is just, you find Isaiah 43. When Paul wrote the book of Romans, chapter 10, 9, 10, 11, he deals, what happened to the Jews? Because now God has turned to the Gentiles. But in Romans chapter 10, he explains why the Jews got cut off from God, that they didn't believe, why they're not saved. Then he says in Romans 10, 9, he said, but if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now that's true for us, but that's particularly something the Jews needed to get a hold of. Confess with the mouth, Jesus is Lord. They're citing, the Lord our God is one Lord. Who is that? If you acknowledge it's Jesus Christ, you can be saved. A Jew needed to understand who Jesus Christ is, and then now, today's, not just who he is, what he has done for us when he went to the cross and became the propitiation for all of our sins, the payment for all of our sins. So what I'm going to show you here in the book of Isaiah is that the Trinity has always been, right from the very beginning, we'll bring that out another way as we go on, but in Isaiah chapter 43, in verse 10, it says, in fact, I'll read verse 1 first, and this is important. It says in verse 1, it says, but now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee, and the Lord is going to speak here. But notice that the Lord is talking to the nation of Israel in this chapter. Go over to verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. The Jehovah false witnesses that come knocking at your door do not want to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is I am he. They take this verse to call themselves Jehovah witnesses because the Lord there is Jehovah. They take this verse, but they don't even believe what the verse is saying. And they don't believe verse 1 that Israel means Israel because they're the only ones who knew the true and living God in the Old Testament. And and God's purpose for them is to be his witnesses that he is the Lord and that he is the I am he and that there is no God formed before him, neither after him, as we're going to see in other verses. The point is Jesus Christ is either God or he's a fraud. Because these verses make it clear. What the Jehovah's Witnesses do, they want to take Jesus Christ and make him a God. Now, you're going to read about that in Corinthians in just a moment. But he is not a God, he is the God. And he is the I am he that Israel was to be a witness of. Goes on in verse 11, says, I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Well, who was born in Bethlehem but the Savior, Christ the Lord? Who's the Savior of the world? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So that here it says there is no other Savior. Jesus Christ is either God or he's a fraud. But he is God. It says in verse 12, it says, we know he's God. He was raised from the dead by the Spirit of holiness, power and holiness. Verse 12 says, I have declared and have saved. I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Neither, yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. Keep that thought in mind. No one can deliver out of his hand. I will work, and who will let it? Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sakes I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all the nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Who's Israel's Savior and King? The Lord Jesus Christ is. This is why, and two places here, verse 10 and 13 was the other, I think, that declared, I am he. That's why Jesus Christ is saying over there, Israel needed to believe, I am he, who he is. He is that Savior, he is that King, he is God who has now come to the nation of Israel to bring about their salvation, to bring about their kingdom, to bring about their fullness of blessings. Come over to chapter 44. Now watch this verse. Verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. wait a minute, I thought the Lord our God is one Lord. Didn't we read that? Do you see two lords in verse 6? And talking as if they're one person? Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, besides me there's no God. There's a double reference to a Lord, but they're one God. There you see the Father and the Son. Look out in verse 8. It says, fear ye not, neither be afraid. I have not I told you from the time and have declared it. Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. So Jesus Christ is not some lesser deity, that there is only one God, one Lord, but he is made known in two different persons there so far in reading these verses. We call him God the Father and God the Son. Now, look down at verse 24. It says, thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that makes all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Now later on we're going to talk about God made all things by Jesus Christ. Now wait a minute. I thought he said he did it all by himself. He didn't use anybody else. He did it himself and no one else. See, they're one. And that's the only way to explain these verses, to understand that Trinity that the Bible teaches about. We've seen the Father and the Son. Come over to chapter 48 of Isaiah. In verse 16. It says, come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning of time that it was. There am I, and now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. Hey, now I'm seeing three people. The Lord God and his Spirit sent me. Well, you could think that's Isaiah, but verse 17 says, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, that leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. The Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, you got the Father, you got the Spirit. In verse 17, you got the Son. A Trinity right there, who's all called the Lord, and the Lord is one. So there is a Trinity here in the Old Testament, and that's important to realize, because when Paul is over there, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. He ends verse 4 by saying that an idol is nothing in the world, but there is none other God but one. There's one God. Then he says in verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, there be gods many and lords many. I want you to see that when he's talking about there being one God, when he says gods many and lords many, we already read about the Lord God. That is not like two different, that is like two titles for the one being. Because verse 4, there's one God. But in the world, there are gods, small g, many, and lords many. Now, I have verses here, but I want to move past this. Think about this. In Genesis chapter 3, when Satan came to deceive Eve, he said, the day that ye eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, ye shall be as the gods, knowing good and evil. And that's a small g there. There are gods, whether in heaven or in earth. When Satan said that to Eve, Eve is aware of the angelic beings in the heavens. And they're referred to as gods, but who called that are called gods? Who called them gods? Satan called them gods because Satan wants to take the place of the God. But there are gods, those angels are sometimes referred to as gods. You need to read Psalms 82 sometime and realize that Psalms 82 refers to judges, rulers of the Gentiles, or the judges of a nation, as being, it says, verse 1 and verse 6, ye are gods. Because you know what the definition of God is? Creator and judge. And in that area of judgment, when God gave judgment unto man, there's a reference there that the Bible called them gods. And that's small g. but not the God. And there is only one true God, and He's known to us as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as we talk about that Trinity. Come to John 10. That's the passage I'm going through my mind as I'm talking about this. John chapter 10. It says in verse 27, it says, "My sheep," that's Israel, "hear my voice," because the Lord was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Jesus Christ wouldn't recognize every person in Israel as being His people, only those that are listening and believing who He is. It says in verse 28, He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them unto me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Remember I told you back in Isaiah about delivered out of His hand? No one can deliver Israel out of His hand. And here Jesus Christ is quoting that. Says they're in my hand, and they're in my Father's hand, and I and the Father are one. Well, the Jews knew exactly what that meant. Look at verse 31. "Then the Jews took up a stone again to stone Him. Jesus answered, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these do you stone me?" The Jews answered Him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Jesus answered and said, "Is it not written in the law, I have said, ye are gods?" So he's defending the fact that that is true. Psalms 82, that man can be referred to as God. But that's a small g. But watch what he goes on to say. Now, they're having trouble realizing He is deity. He is one with God the Father. And so he goes on to explain. He says, "If He called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken, say ye of Him of whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, thou blaspheme, because I said, I am the Son of God?" Now you know that phrase, the Son of God. Who is Jesus Christ? Where did He come from? Jesus Christ is eternal God, came out from the Father, and was incarnated into a human being. But in essence, He's God. But He's God now in man form. They're looking at Him as a man, but rejecting His deity. And as being the Son of God, He is the only begotten Son of God. He always, you know, like Jehovah's Witnesses say, He's Michael the Archangel, or He's the first thing that God created. No, He is from eternity, Micah 5:2, from everlasting. He's part of they're going to acknowledge in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that He's the everlasting Father. "I and the Father are one," He said. Here, He's the only begotten Son of God in that He is God who became a human being. God overshadows Mary. That holy thing that was found in her is conceived of the Holy Ghost. The very essence of His being is He's deity. He has always existed, but now He exists in the form of a man. And they're not acknowledging that. He goes on to say, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me." They're just having a hard time with this God becoming a man, aren't they? And you can understand that. But He's manifesting the fact that He is God by the works that He's doing. So anyhow, when I say that to you, I say that because when the Apostle Paul, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, "For though there be those that are called gods, whether in heaven or earth, as there be gods many and lords many," now he's going to take those titles of God and Lord and apply them to the one God in two different ways. Verse 6, "But to us there is but one God the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him." And I thought to myself as I was studying this, he said, you know, the Trinity is a hard thing for people to comprehend, and that can be a stumbling block for some people, not understanding how Paul can separate God the Father from God the Son, refer to God the Father as God and the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. But you need to understand what we were talking about. First of all, there's no denying the Trinity. You have verses that talk about Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You have 1 John 5:7 that says there's three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. So that the Trinity is undeniable. You have but what happens is in the Old Testament, you don't see God separated. I pointed those verses in Isaiah so that you'd see there is a Trinity back here. But you see them as one. But when Jesus Christ came out from God the Father and took on human flesh, He is God who became a man, but He is eternally separated from the essence of deity in the sense of being in spirit. He became a man. He will forever be a man. He is called the firstborn from the dead because even in resurrection He took on a glorified form of a human being that He will identify with creation for all eternity. Jesus Christ, when He came out from God, it says in Philippians chapter 2, it says, though He was in the form of God, that is a spirit, everywhere present in the heavens, no one can comprehend Him. He was in the form of God, but He took on the likeness of a man. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ is God who left that form and took on the form of a servant in the likeness of a man. So that Jesus Christ, when He did that, He came and is now the Godhead that is identifying with His creation. And so when Paul, when he refers to God the Father here, he's not, like for instance, when I say in the Old Testament you don't see Him separated, 3,537 times in the Old Testament you read the Lord God. You don't see anything separated there, do you? God is Creator God and Judge and Lord of all of His creation, is He not? But when Jesus Christ came as a man to identify with that creation, God the Father stayed in that incomprehensible form that we can't... Paul, when he told to the Ephesians, people from Athens, he said, in Him we live and move and have our being. God is just everywhere present. You can't get away from Him. Jesus Christ in the form of man, He's in one place at one time. He is God who has now identified with His creation, but in what way? Well, He takes lordship over that creation. He is the Creator. He created all things. John chapter 1 not only says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It said, by Him was nothing created that was created. So He created everything. And He is the Creator. But when he created all things, that verse 5 there, verse 6 says, but unto us there is but one God the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, that is, everything exists in God. When it says of Him, that's talking about the mind of God. But then He turns around and says, and one Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's not separate, that's the one God that He talked about in verse 4. But separate in the sense that Jesus Christ takes the position of lordship over the creation, one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. He's the Creator. Then the Bible said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible says that God created all things by Jesus Christ. So the Godhead, it's in the mind of God the Father. Let's have a creation, but part of us need to identify with that creation. And Jesus Christ comes as a man and identifies Himself with that creation, becomes Lord over that creation, and He's actually the one, it's of God, but it's by Jesus Christ. And so my point to you is verse 6 is no less the deity of Jesus Christ. You shouldn't stumble over that and say, oh, that Paul refers to Jesus, God the Father as God. He does all the time. In every reference that he makes, the Father keeps that incomprehensible form. Jesus Christ takes the position, He's God who identifies with His creation as Lord and rules over that creation. Not only are we created by Him, we're saved by Him. He's the one who came and died on the cross and paid for our sins, rose from the dead, so that we might have that gift of eternal life. In the book, it's interesting to think about it, in Genesis, I got to quit, but in Genesis chapter 1, God said, let us make man in our image. God has an image. And then who's the us? God said, let us make man in our image. You know, some people say, well, that's angels. Oh, yeah, angels made you? No, God made you. But when God, he said, let us, that's the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image. God had an image in the Old Testament. It tells you in John that no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son that's in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. I got a whole bunch of verses and ways of explaining this, but what I want you to go home and understand is that when you understand the Trinity, you understand God the Father is in that incomprehensible form that no one can comprehend, but Jesus Christ is God who identified with the creation. He not only created all things, he became part of that creation, part of that eternal creation, identifies with that creation, not only becomes the Savior of that creation, becomes Lord over that creation, and has invited us to be a part of that eternal created new heaven and new earth that's going to exist. He is the one who identifies with creation. And the Holy Spirit, that is the part of God that comes and indwells every believer and connects the life of God to the spirit of man, and we share in God's life by the Holy Spirit that's given to us. So that Paul never had a problem with the Trinity. And he never had a problem separating the work of the Trinity and the identification of the Trinity with creation. So I hope you don't either. Let's pray. Our God and Father, for us to think that we can know God, we can. It's certainly a matter of faith. To know you are a triune being who revealed yourself to us in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and identified yourself with us three different ways. One is of God, one is Lord, and one is Spirit. And Father, I pray that we'll never lessen the essence of your Son and call him anything less than the God-man, God who became a man for the sake of dying on the cross for our sins and rising from the dead, and to be eternally identified with the creation that he made. Help us to understand that he's worthy of all of our worship, all of our praise. He is what glorifies you, and we should glorify him. Father, help us to comprehend just a little bit more about your being and your nature, and be able to understand these things and not be deceived by people who would come and teach false doctrine. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Tom. Let's stand and sing our little chorus, Jesus Paid It All, number 77 in the hymnal if you need it.
Jesus paid it all.
Are dismissed.